611. Seated. For our message this morning, I want us to again read from Acts 15, but before we do, turn with me to the book of Galatians, Paul's epistle to the Galatians, and we want to read the last part of chapter 2, and then we'll read one verse from chapter 15 of Acts, and then we'll ask the Lord's help in our study. So, Galatians, and looking at chapter 2, and we'll read the last portion of chapter 2. The first portion of chapter 2 deals with the controversy that is being spoken about in Acts 15. When we were going through the book of Galatians, we mentioned that and showed you the chronology that is going on there. And then after this controversy in Acts 15, you have Peter coming to Antioch, and that, I believe, took place between the passages that we read already this morning, the first part of Acts 15 and the latter part of Acts 15. When Paul and Barnabas were there in Antioch for a good while, you had Peter coming to visit Antioch. And so let's read that this morning, beginning at verse 11, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain men from James came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, back to Acts chapter 15 and verse 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Amen. We trust again the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his inspired word. Let's bow our hearts now in prayer and ask for his help as we would study it together. Father, we do come together to study thy word this morning. First, we would give thee thanks for the fact that we own a copy of thy word, that we have it in our own native tongue, that we have it before us even this morning. And Lord, we would come in praising thee for such goodness to the English-speaking world, that there are many copies of thy word and easily to be obtained. But Lord, we confess as we come to thee this morning, that we have need of the help of thy Spirit to understand thy word aright. Lord, we confess there is nothing wrong with thy word, but there is a dullness to our hearts. There is a coldness that often comes upon our souls. And Lord, we would come to thee and ask this morning that you would quicken us by thy word. With the psalmist who said, My soul cleaveth to the dust, quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. Lord, that would be our cry this morning. Give us life. Give us a reviving according to thy word. Lord, come and speak to the preacher, and come and speak through the preacher, and come and speak to every heart this morning as we gather here in Jesus' name. Our Father, we would ask that that name would be exalted, and that everyone who is under the sound of Christ's word this morning, that they would receive a blessing from on high, and that they would know the speaking of thy voice to their hearts. Lord, come and help us. Come and move in our midst, for we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. In the study of Scripture, there are many men and women that the Lord raises up to be leaders in their generation. Sometimes the leader who is raised up is partnered with someone else. There was Moses, who also was joined with Aaron. Later on, Moses would be joined with Joshua, as the Lord used that opportunity to train Joshua for the ministry that he would take over in leading the people. During the times of the judges, there was Deborah and Barak. And then during the times of the prophets, there was Elijah and Elisha. When we come to the New Testament, we find that oftentimes God's people are sent out to minister the word of God by twos. And here we find the great missionary team of Barnabas and Paul coming to our attention again. We have been studying in Luke's writings the different relationships that people had with the Lord. And while we come to this chapter, chapter 15, and it's full of instruction to us concerning how to deal with controversy and how the early church was formed and how they dealt with different issues, yet I want to set aside much of that this morning, and we will perhaps look at that on a later occasion. But I want to set that aside and to focus again on Paul and Barnabas, or Barnabas and Paul. These two men had a relationship with the Lord and a relationship one with another. They set the example of what all missionaries ought to be like. Truly, they labored together. They prayed together. They worked in the churches together. They sacrificed of their time and their energy, even of their own physical health, in order that they might forward the work of God. We can learn from these men. You say, well, I'm not called to be a missionary. Well, we still partner, as it were, one with another, as we in a church try to labor to bring the gospel to our generation, to our neighborhood, to our families, to the place that we work. We are laboring together with those that are around us in order that we might give out the gospel. How do we work with one another? Well, sometimes we work well, sometimes we have conflicts. That's not unusual. It happened in the New Testament times. It happened in the Old Testament times. Anytime you have two people coming together to work, there's going to be a difference of ideas. There's going to be a different way of approaching problems. And we find that here before us. I have read this morning, both in the earlier reading and then just before we looked into God's Word, three separate passages that deal with the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. Three occasions. One here, when they're before the council in Acts 15. And then another, where they are at Antioch, and they are trying to deal with a problem that has come into the church of Antioch. That's what we read in Galatians chapter 2. And then again at the end of Acts 15, you have these two men coming to our attention again as they go out to start their second missionary journey. And the problem that they encounter is they want to start that missionary journey. Well, we find them united and we find them divided. We find them pulling together under the same yoke, and we find the yoke eventually being broken. We can learn from both. We can learn from their unity as they work together how to do that. And we can perhaps learn this morning from their disunity as to how to avoid the pitfalls that even came to these two great men. God has left us this record for our benefit. And in our worship and service, we must maintain a unity that is based upon the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And we have then in the ministry of these two men help for that in our day and age. So our theme this morning is serving the Lord under the Spirit, serving the Lord with God's people as God's Spirit moves through us to the generation in which we are called upon to live. First, I want us to focus on the fact that Paul and Barnabas were united by the Spirit. And then we will look at Paul and Barnabas were divided by sin. And then lastly, we will look at the fact that Paul and Barnabas were divided, and this time by the situation in which they found themselves in. Paul and Barnabas were united by the Spirit. This is what we have actually been going over the last few weeks. What a ministry. When you first see this team together, it is Barnabas going after Saul of Tarsus. He was not yet known as Paul, at least not among those that he ministered to. And so he goes and he gets Saul of Tarsus and he brings him to Antioch. Barnabas was well thought of in the church of Jerusalem. He had had a ministry there, and he was a man that was not only respectable, but was responsible to the work of God. And he was sent out by the church of Jerusalem to go to Antioch to take these new believers and form them into a church. When he got there, he found that the Spirit of God was moving mightily. He needed help. So rather than go back to Jerusalem, he had met Saul before. He had brought Saul in among the apostles and introduced Saul to them. They were afraid of Saul. He was the great persecutor. And yet Barnabas had heard his testimony. Barnabas now goes and gets this man. He goes to Tarsus. He finds out where he is, and he brings him to Antioch to help in the ministry. That's in chapter 11 of Acts. And there we kind of lose sight of Saul and Barnabas. The Holy Spirit takes us back to Jerusalem and teaches us some other things concerning the ministry of Peter and those that were under his teaching. But when we come again to Acts 13, we find that Saul and Barnabas are leaders in the church. They're pastoring the work. They have three other men that are also teachers and pastors there in the work. And what we find is that these men were pastoring the church, and they were doing it by preaching the word. They were taking the word of God and expounding it to the people. They were teaching the word of God. We've been over that ground already. When they would go out then on their missionary tour, that's exactly what they did. They didn't have different things to attract a crowd. They went into an area and they preached the word. They went into the synagogue and they taught the scriptures. They went to where the people were gathering and they taught the scriptures. And as God moved upon the hearts of the people, saving them, drawing them to himself, they then took that body that was being brought together and they formed it into a church. Not only did they preach the word, we find them praying with fasting. You see that again at the beginning of Acts chapter 13. We were looking last week concerning when they chose elders there in that region where Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, when those churches were formed, they needed elders and they were praying and fasting, just as they were praying and fasting when they were sent out to the mission field. Yes, these were gifted men, but they saw that the only way the church could go forward was by prayer. And then we find them pursuing the will of God. In all of their endeavors, whether it be preaching or praying, they were pursuing God's will. And in Acts chapter 13 and verse 4, it says, "So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, they departed." They were pursuing God's will. And when God said, "All right, time to leave Antioch and go into this other region, the area of Cyprus, and then later into the area that we now know as Galatia," when they were told by the Holy Spirit to go, they went. They were united, working as a team, giving out the word, preaching the word, praying together, ministering together, going over this land that would be a great trial and affliction to their own physical well-being. Yet still they went. Traveling over 1,000 miles in that first missionary journey. Spending 18 months together. Going through areas that didn't have a welcome sign. But they went into those cities anyways and they preached the gospel. Oftentimes finding great hostility and the hostility following them from city to city to city. And yet they endured preaching the word. Pastoring the church. They were united in the starting of churches. Starting a church is not easy. They went into people of all different categories, and they spoke the word to them. They spoke to the governor, Sergius Paulus. They spoke to those that were of the lowest strata of society. They spoke to the Jews. They spoke to the Gentiles. They spoke to the proselytes. They were giving the gospel to everyone. They endured every imaginable conflict, even Paul being stoned. They were ostracized. They were driven out. They were lied about. And yet they continued on. They gathered in all types of converts. They organized all different kinds of churches. That is, churches in different cities that would have different needs, perhaps. They did it together. And then what we find in Acts 15, in the passage that we read, they were also united in defending the church. That there had come a conflict. This conflict didn't come from the outside, but it was coming from the inside. It was men who came from Judea, and they were teaching the brethren that unless you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, you have Paul recording, again, this conflict in his own words in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. We didn't read that passage, but it's a parallel passage to this passage here. He went down with Barnabas. Why did they go down? Well, the church sent them. Again, though Paul be an apostle, yet he was under the authority of the church. Barnabas, though he was a missionary and a godly man, yet he was under the authority of the church. And the church sent them. You say, where does it say that? Well, verse 2. They determined, that is the church determined, that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem under the apostles and elders about this question. Now it says they went up to Jerusalem. I said they went down to Jerusalem. Geographically, they were going south. Yet at the same time, as far as the topography of the land was concerned, they were going up a mountain. So both are right. They were going up to Jerusalem. They were united. They saw that if this heresy was allowed to stand, it would destroy the gospel of grace. It would destroy the gospel of grace. And this is what the conflict was all about. When you come down a little bit further in verse 5, it says, "Arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them," that is to circumcise the Gentile converts, "and to command them to keep the law of Moses." They were being told that unless they became Jewish, unless they were circumcised and began to keep the laws that the Jews had to keep, that is the ceremonial laws, that they would not be received as sons of God. You see that as being the great controversy in the whole region of Galatia. That's why Paul wrote his epistle. And he reflects on this conflict here when he writes. They were being told that they were not sons of God. That the Gentiles, truly to be saved, had to indeed come and become Jewish. That is, they had to be circumcised and put themselves under all the Jewish law. Not just the moral law, but the ceremonial law. Well, if the only way you could become a son of God was to become Jewish, then obviously, according to the Apostle Paul, the only way you could be justified would be to become Jewish as well. You see, you don't become a child of God merely by coming to a church. You become a child of God when you embrace Jesus Christ. And embracing Christ, by having faith in Christ, you become a child of God. Galatians 3 and verse 26 makes that very clear. We are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul, earlier in Galatians 3, says we're actually children of Abraham as well. The Gentiles are children of Abraham because they're of Abraham's spiritual seed. So the apostle rightly understood that if the Gentiles are not children of God, they're not justified either. How do you become a child of God? How are you justified? You are justified because you're united to Christ. You're put in Christ. And because Christ died on the cross, our sins are removed through His shed blood. Because we are in Christ, His righteousness is imputed to us so that we are viewed as righteous as Christ is. We have a standing before God, a position in Christ that is perfectly righteous because it is the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. By the same token, the only way you can legally be adopted, the only way that transaction can take place in the courts of heaven is that God join you to Christ so that you're no longer a sinner, you're no longer viewed as unrighteous but righteous, and now because you are righteous in God's sight, He can welcome you into His family. There can be a declaration from glory that you're a child of God. You're not made a child of God because you come to a level of sanctification on this earth and then all of a sudden you reach this level, now God says, all right, you become part of my family. You can't arrive at that level. You can't be that good. But Christ Himself is that good. He is the Son of God. And as you are united to Him and put in Him, you are accepted as a child of God because He is the Son of God. Paul rightly understood, you deny that the Gentiles are children of God, that you make them keep the law in order to become children of God. You are also denying that they are justified. You're making justification a works religion rather than a religion of faith alone. So what we have is these men being united. Peter and Barnabas coming together, and they come to the church. They report to the church, verses 3 and 4, what they were doing. You find again in verse 12, they testify to the leaders of the church. It says a multitude there. The multitude was the elders with a few of the, obviously, apostles sprinkled in among them. But it was elders coming together in the churches there in the region of Judea and Jerusalem. And here they were meeting with them. I'm not going to digress and go into Presbyterian church government. This is one of the main passages that we show what we believe concerning government from this passage. And perhaps again on a later occasion, we'll look more carefully at this. But I only bring you to this passage to show you that Paul and Barnabas are united. They are united in pastoring the church. They are united in starting churches. And they're united now in defending the church. They see things eye to eye. There's no difference between these two men. They're shoulder to shoulder, standing before the elders and the apostles, and they're giving a defense. They're testifying to them what they did, how they defended the truth, and they're laying their cause out before them. Now, a verdict would be reached. And the verdict was in favor of what Paul and Barnabas were teaching. Indeed, the council did indeed defend the truth that the Gentiles were saved, that they were justified by faith in Christ, that they, by faith in Christ, became the children of God, that all was true, that they were in Christ as much as the Jews were in Christ, that there were no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God, the Jews up here and the Gentiles down here, and if the Gentiles would only become Jewish, then they would be true sons of God. No, there's none of that. And then this council went through the ceremonial law, and they picked out some of the ceremonial law that indeed was binding on the Gentiles. The moral law was always binding on them. But there were aspects of the ceremonial law that were also binding. You realize that when you read the Old Testament and you come to the ceremonial law, intertwined with it is the moral law. It's not so easy just to separate the two. It's intertwined. It's all God's law. We separate between the civil law and the ceremonial law and the moral law. There are things in the civil law that are not binding on us. We're not the nation of Israel. There are things in the ceremonial law that have been fulfilled by Christ. They're not binding on us. But the moral law certainly is. So they go into that region of the ceremonial law and they pick out issues that are truly have a moral bent to them, and they say these are things that you must follow. No fornication. Big term, fornication, takes in all kinds of immorality. You go through the ceremonial laws and you look at the laws of uncleanness, and it talks about incest. And there's a great list there about incest. That's what they're dealing with. They're dealing with these laws that are found in that part of the Old Testament, and they're telling the people, you must not fornicate. And then you can't eat something that has blood in it. You're not to eat that which is offered to an idol. These are the things that were put upon the Gentiles as a result of this conference. And Paul and Barnabas were united as they stood with these elders there in Jerusalem. I don't know what happened to those that were raising the conflict, whether they repented or whether they were put out of the church as heretical. It's not told to us what happened. But what is told to us is that a decision was reached. And that decision was binding not only on the church in Antioch, but on all the churches. So that when Paul, in Acts 16, would go back into the churches in Antioch, the other Antioch, and the one on the missionary journey, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, you look at the beginning of Acts 16, what are they doing? They're giving the decrees. They're giving the decree that came out of this council here in Acts 15. Now, we don't have apostles as they did. The 12 apostles are gone. If you want to use the word apostle now like a missionary, one that is sent out, I don't have any trouble with that as long as you don't confuse it with the office of an apostle. The only real apostles and prophets that were giving revelation in the New Testament times that we have today are found here in this book. We have the 12 apostles, as it were, by what they left us in writing. We have the revelation of the prophets, and it's been given to us. Are there preachers today? Yes. Are there missionaries today sent out? Yes, there are. But that's not the same as the 12. You must make a distinction between the 12 and others that would have been sent out. Having said that, you have this group coming together, and it forms, as it were, a presbytery where elders have come together. Presbyteros is the Greek word for elder. The elders came together. They made a decision. That decision was binding not just on the church in Jerusalem, but on all the churches. And we take from that pattern, as I have already indicated, that indeed there are times when the church should come together and make decisions, and those decisions will be binding on the whole church. That is the basis of our Presbyterian form of government. Now, I don't want to go into the government. I just want to show you that they were united. And when they were united, they were a powerful team. They were greatly used. In evangelism, there was no equal to them. When it came to pastoring, they were great pastors. And when it came to this council and speaking the word in the midst of conflict, they were tremendous at it. And yet, when Peter would come to Antioch, there would be this split in their ministry. Turn, if you would, to the end of Acts 15. It says in verse 30, at the end of Acts 15, "So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also." Now, it's during this time period of verse 35 that Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 21 take place. Right? During this time period, Luke doesn't see a need to record this for us, but Paul brings it up as he's showing one of the times that he publicly defended the gospel against those Judaizers who were trying to turn the grace of God into works. And when you come then to Galatians 2, if you'll go there for just a moment, we find here Paul and Barnabas divided. This great team that pastored works and started churches and defended the truth now are divided. And they're divided because of sin. You said, whose sin was it? It was Barnabas' sin. Barnabas sinned. And it's hard to say that, because everything you read about this man, he was a great man of God. And I don't say that this morning to try to pick at Barnabas or to put myself on a pedestal saying, I'm greater than Barnabas, let's look at this weak man. He was a great man. We would all try to emulate this man and be like this man as to his greatness. He was called the Son of Consolation. He was a great man for laying hold of someone, a new convert, and bringing him to maturity. Finding someone who was stumbling and having a hard time walking with the Lord and taking that person and bringing them to a point where they could help others. He was a pastor. He was a missionary. He was a defender of the truth. And yet here he sinned. He sinned. The Jews and Gentiles did have a lot of issues to overcome when they came together. And as we have already suggested, one of the issues was, are the Gentiles truly children of God? Or do they have to become Jewish and keep the ceremonial law and keep the moral law and arrive at some standard before they are then accepted? How are they justified? Are they justified because of what they have done, or are they justified because of what Christ has done? Does God declare them to be righteous because they are circumcised and he sees a righteousness in them? Or does he declare them to be righteous because they merely believe on Christ and that righteousness is imputed to them from heaven? They are declared to be righteous. Well, the latter is the truth. And Barnabas knew that. He defended that in Acts 15. And yet, here we find him going against the very thing that he had defended. In verse 13, it says, "The other Jews dissembled likewise with him," that is with Peter, "insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation." Dissimulation isn't a word that we use very often. The Greek word literally means hypocrisy. The first time the word occurs, it says they dissembled likewise. So the word hypocrisy in the Greek with a preposition meaning with. They were hypocritical with. And so the other Jews were hypocritical likewise with Peter. That's what it says. And then it says, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation, with their hypocrisy. What was the hypocrisy? Well, here Peter came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. This is the Antioch on the mainland. It's not the Galatia Antioch that they went to on the missionary journey, but this is the place that they first went out and were sent from in the missionary journey. And Peter comes there. It must have been shortly after the council there in Acts 15. And he comes and he goes contrary to that which was just determined. And what you find is the Apostle Paul saying that in verse 12. It says, before certain brethren came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. What was Peter's sin? Fear of man? Fear of man? You know anything about that? Fear of man drives people to sin all the time. Fear of man keeps them in sin. Fear of man is itself is sin. And here is Peter, and he's looking at these Judaizers, and as the Judaizers come into the church, he's intimidated by them. And while he would fellowship with the Gentiles like they are true believers, he went into Cornelius, he fellowshiped with Cornelius. Cornelius was saved. He defended that in Acts chapter 11. He defended that to the church in Jerusalem. Now he's left Jerusalem. He's up here in the region of Antioch. And these Judaizers come in and Peter is intimidated. And he separates from the Gentiles. He's made a rift in the church. We call this schism. He was schismatic. Now, he wasn't in his teaching. He wasn't in his creed. If you had asked Peter, how is a man justified? He would have come up with just as orthodox a creed as Paul. He was not in his preaching unorthodox. He didn't say a word. It was in his behavior. In his behavior, he was denying the gospel. In his behavior, he was saying that these Gentiles truly were not children of God because they hadn't risen to the level of being Jewish. And he separated from them. You have to realize at this point, the separation of Peter was not only based on the fear of man, it was also based on the opinions of men. This controversy had been determined that it was not scriptural, that those who were saying that the ones who were in Jerusalem and Pharisees, if you want to say that was their background, and they were saying that the Gentiles were not truly children of God, were not truly justified until they were circumcised, the council said, no, you're wrong. That's not what the scripture teaches. That may be your opinion, but it's not what the scripture teaches. And so what Peter was doing was going not only against the scripture, he was going against the council, and he was being intimidated by the opinions of these men from Judea. What do you have him doing? Well, they're separating. It says the other Jews then followed Peter. Well, now, if Peter did something, you were looking at Peter, you'd be intimidated by that. I mean, he was a mighty man of God. He was a preacher. He was greatly used of God. He walked on water. He saw the risen Christ. He was the one who preached the gospel when 3,000 were saved and when 5,000 were saved. He was arrested for the faith. He was the man who oftentimes was the spokesman. He wasn't a pope, but he was a great man of God. And as Peter came in their midst and as he did something that was not right, you had all of these brethren following Peter. So now you have a rift in the church where you have the Jews on one side of the church and the Gentiles on another side of a church. This issue had already been decided by the presbytery, by the council. It had already been decided. And yet now it comes back into the church and you find a rift being made and you have the Jews on one side, the Gentiles on the other. And it says here that Barnabas was now carried away. Now think of that. Peter in Jerusalem was on the right side of the issue. Peter defended the very thing that now he's standing against. And Barnabas had left Antioch. The church had sent him down to Jerusalem to defend the truth. He had defended the truth. Now when Peter comes to Antioch, Barnabas is swayed. What does that tell us this morning? That the greatest of men have feet of clay. And if the greatest of men have feet of clay, what does that say about the rest of us? You and I have to guard ourselves that when we separate, it be over that which is great heresy, or it be over that which is great immorality, but that we do not separate over opinions, we do not separate over even small issues. And the church has had trouble down through the 2,000 years that the church has been in existence, where there are times the church won't separate when there's great heresy. They won't separate when there's great immorality. And because of that, the heresy or the immorality come into the church and destroys the church. But then there are other times the church separates over opinions. Opinions of the preacher. The opinions of someone who's prominent in the church, the opinions of a group, in this case, a group of people who think that their opinions are biblical and right, even though it's been declared not to be biblical and right. Well, what do you have? You have here a separation taking place, but this separation is not biblical. This is exactly what it says in verse 12. He withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. Other Jews dissembled likewise. In other words, they withdrew and separated themselves. And Barnabas also was carried away, meaning he withdrew and separated himself. And they were all wrong. They were all under the judgment of God. They were all going to be dealt with severely by God's Spirit and by God Himself because of the sin. That's why Paul stepped in and rebuked them to the face. He went after Peter. He had to. Peter had just destroyed the church. He had brought a rift into the church. He was destroying the church. And Paul had to rebuke Peter because he was doing the very thing that he himself had stood against. And that's why he says later on in verse 18, "For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I might make myself a transgressor." Who was the one who destroyed this middle wall between the Jew and the Gentile? Obviously Christ did it on the cross, according to Ephesians 2, but the instrument used to announce it was Peter there in Acts 10 and Acts 11, and then it was Peter who defended that in Acts 15. And Paul is saying, and he's using a first person to try to take the heat off of what he's saying to Peter, but he's saying, if I rebuild, Peter, if you rebuild what you have destroyed, you're the transgressor. The Lord isn't leading you in this. He's not leading you to rebuild that wall. There are walls that have to be built to protect the church of Christ. Concerning the deity of Christ, concerning the Trinity, concerning salvation by grace. We're a separatist church. But you're going to find that when you study separatist history, whether it's the Baptist or the Presbyterian or the Methodist, that the great danger they have is dividing and devouring one another to the point that they destroy that which God has built. They separate over those things that are opinions rather than separate over that which is great heresy. From this pulpit, I have tried to keep your attention on the great evils that are out there. There are brethren that are out there that I don't agree with. And I could spend my whole time telling you about brethren who have ministries and they have a rock concert before the ministry or they do something that I'm not in agreement with. I don't do that here. I spend my time dealing with the things that are going to protect the church, the great heresies, and then make application to these other things. And when I do deal with the great heresies, I mention names. I have mentioned the Church of Rome. I have mentioned liberal Protestantism. I have mentioned liberal Presbyterians. I've given you names of people, but I haven't given you names of brethren who themselves are not part of the great heresy. They're not part of great immorality. I haven't done that. We need to work with the brethren. We need to rebuke the brethren. We need to encourage the brethren. We need to try to bring the brethren along in the church. We get together with other brethren that we don't agree with on everything. John McKnight is a close friend of mine. He is a brother in Christ. We don't agree on everything. But we get together. We read the scripture together. He preaches for me. He preaches to me. He allows me the same privilege. We come together and pray. Why? We're brethren. If I said, well, you know, you don't sign the creed of the Free Presbyterian, we can't have any fellowship, then what's that going to be? I'm not going to name my brethren like that who are walking with the Lord and say, because I don't agree with them on every point, they're going to become the object of one of my sermons and I'm going to attack them publicly. Don't do that. They're brethren. Kathy Walker has given you testimony. Where is she laboring? She's laboring in Kenya with the Bible Church in Kenya. Now, it's Presbyterian as far as their church government is concerned, but there's no real tie like we have with Northern Ireland. The missionaries have gone there. They've labored there. They fellowship. Why? We recognize that they're men and women of God. They're doing a work of God, and we believe in that. We're not attacking them. I'm not going to get up and preach a message against some difference I might have with Pastor Kendigore. What am I trying to say to you? That when we fight, we're going to fight over this issue of apostasy. Those who are denying the deity and humanity of Christ. Those who are denying salvation of grace. And those who are trying to bring us into union with that apostasy because they want to treat it as if it doesn't exist. So you have Billy Graham doing that. The Promise Keepers doing that. The evangelicals getting together with Catholics over abortion and trying to say that there is no difference between us. No, there is a difference. There is a difference. And so when those are trying to bring our churches together, say we're going to get together with apostasy and treat as if there is no difference, yes, we have named that, we have gone against that, we will continue to do so. But I'm not going to spend the time in this pulpit naming every single brother I disagree with. Where would that stop? Where would it stop? Here, they're fighting in the church. This was a great church. And it split right down the middle. And Paul, in writing to the whole region of Galatians, this fight was now there. When he writes to them, he warns them about biting and devouring one another. Brethren, that's always been the great weakness of fundamentalism, if you want to use that term to describe separatist churches, or just separatist churches in general. The great weakness is that they stop fighting the apostasy and they start fighting one another over things that are maybe opinions or lesser doctrines. Brethren, we believe in unity on the essentials, but we believe in charity on things that are not essential. So we say that in prophecy, do we not? We say that even in baptism. Let's face it, somebody's wrong in baptism. We're not throwing out baptism, but somebody's wrong. If you're premillennial, then the amillennialist's wrong. And if you're postmillennial, they're both wrong. So, I mean, somebody's wrong. But we believe Christ is coming. We give charity to those sitting next to us and don't agree with us. And we say, study the Word. Believe He's coming. Believe there's going to be a judgment. Believe there's going to be a change of our body. Believe there's going to be a new heaven and earth. We can work together. We don't have to be clones one of another. I have never tried to make you agree with all of my opinions. I have them. To me, they're important. If I didn't think they were right, I wouldn't have my opinions. But I haven't come here to preach my opinions to you. I've come here to preach the Word of God to you. And when we go after people, we are going after the apostates. We're going after those who want us, bring us back into the apostasy. That's who we're going after. And there may be brethren out there that we have difficulty with. And, you know, God will have to deal with them. And if we have any contact with them, we'll deal with them as the time occurs. Here you have them separating. And it wasn't right. Paul was right. He was following the biblical doctrine of adoption. He was following the biblical doctrine of justification. He was following the biblical doctrine of liberty. They were removing from the Gentile believers their liberty. They were enslaving them to their own opinions. You see that in verse 4 of chapter 2. You see it again in verses 19 to 21. You see it especially in chapter 5. These heresies were enslaving them to their opinions, making them follow after them and do what they said rather than follow the Lord themselves and use their liberty to bring glory to the Lord. They were enslaving them. Paul and Barnabas were divided of sin. I believe that Barnabas was indeed brought back because at the end of Acts 15, verse 36, they're together again. They're working together. I know that Peter later would praise the Apostle Paul at the end of 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter in his epistle, he praises Paul, so obviously Peter had a high regard for Paul, and so I have every reason to believe that Paul was successful here in Galatians 2, that when he was speaking to the church of Antioch, speaking to Peter, speaking to Barnabas, speaking to these Jewish leaders, that he at least was able to bring Peter and Barnabas back and heal the rift that was there in Antioch. But now we have another rift. And this isn't so much in the church. It's between these two great men. And it's a real rift. Here you, in one sense, have them united, yet in another sense, you have them divided. They're united in the work of the kingdom. They both believe the churches needed to be visited. They both agreed on that. They both engaged in the work of visiting the churches. Both of them did. Barnabas took John Mark and went to Cyprus, that area they went into first. It was also the area that Barnabas was from. When you read in Acts 4 and verse 36, you find that's the area he came out of. Because John Mark was his sister's son, it's possible that his sister was from Cyprus as well, right? And if that be the case, John Mark may have been from Cyprus, at least have some connection there. And so Barnabas is going into Cyprus. What you know about Cyprus is John Mark was with them there. John Mark was faithful there. John Mark had not yet turned his back upon this missionary team and gone home. So Barnabas couldn't see any reason not to take him. And yet Paul had problems with him going into the region of Galatia, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And so Paul took Silas and he visited those regions of Galatia, he visited them and preached again with Silas. And so in that, they were united. They believed that the churches need to be visited, and they just didn't believe it. They did it. They did it. They went and they visited the churches. And they agreed to separate their work so that Paul would go to Cyprus, and Barnabas would go to Cyprus, and Paul would go through Syria and Cilicia. Where were they divided? They are divided as to the wisdom in building this part of the kingdom work. They were divided. It was a real division. And you can see both men's argument. You can see Paul's argument, can you not? I mean, you're going to bring John Mark into the area where Paul and Barnabas received the greatest persecution. As you went to Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, and Derbe, John Mark would be the focal point. Everybody be asking John Mark, well, John, weren't you on that first missionary? Why did you turn back? And he would have to be explaining himself everywhere he went. It would be a distraction for John Mark. It would put the spotlight on him rather than on the word and the work of the ministry. It would also be a discouragement perhaps to some of those who were also undergoing great persecution. Paul had been stoned in that area. And rather than take John Mark back into that area, Paul said he didn't think it was right to bring that man on the missionary tour into that area again. Well, you have Barnabas looking at it from another standpoint. Barnabas was the great encourager. He was the great son of consolation. He was the one who could take someone who was stumbling along the way and encourage and strengthen him and bring him along the way further. And he sees this man, evidently he saw repentance in his heart, he saw a change of heart, and he saw that John Mark was ready to go and minister again. Whatever the reason was for his turning back, he was ready to go minister again. And Barnabas was ready to have him go with him. So he did. Who was right? If you both can be right, I would say they both are right. Sometimes the ministry is that way. Sometimes the ministry is so vast and so diverse that there will be more than one opinion as to how to go forward. And the solution, obviously, if you're going to stay together, the solution is to pray it through. You got to do one or the other. Either you're going to take John Mark or you're not going to take John Mark. Either you're going to fall on your face and seek God, and God's going to tell you which way to go in that. Or you're going to do what these two men of God did. They went their separate ways. And I believe God used it. God used the split in that team so that they could do twice as much work. One went to Cyprus. We don't know where Barnabas went afterwards. The other one went to this whole region to visit the churches and on to Macedonia. Twice as much work. Not only did they do twice as much work, but they were training more men. Paul training Silas and later Timothy. He was on that journey. Later Luke would join them. And Paul would have a whole band of men that he would be training. It wasn't just John Mark, but John Mark would be had special interest by Barnabas. And Barnabas would take care of his nephew and train his nephew and help his nephew. And in the end, they were both successful. Doing twice as much work. The word Lord used it. The part perhaps that we would disagree with Paul and Barnabas on is verse 39. The contention was so sharp. The way they actually came to their conclusion, could it perhaps been a better way? Would it have been like Acts 13 where they're praying and the Holy Spirit said, Barnabas, you go here with John Mark. Paul, you go here with Silas. Now some are really hard on Barnabas on this occasion. And say that Barnabas, he made a mistake. He's never heard from again in the book of the Acts. Therefore, the Holy Spirit wrote him off and he was in sin and died in sin. Brethren, you need to be careful adding to God's word. The word of God doesn't say that about Barnabas anywhere. Paul does speak of Barnabas later in positive notes. Speaks of Barnabas. Talks about Marcus as being Barnabas' son. Doesn't say anything disparaging about Barnabas. The way that Luke wrote the Acts was a way in which a lot of people weren't mentioned again after he mentioned them. Matthew was mentioned in chapter 1. Is he mentioned at all the way through chapter 28? No. Other than the groups of apostles. Does that mean he was backslidden? The Holy Spirit wrote him off? No. John the Apostle is mentioned in chapter 8. He's not mentioned again. Peter is mentioned up to chapter 15, but I don't think Peter is mentioned again. Does that mean that because Peter's not mentioned again, the Holy Spirit wrote him off using sin? No. You'd be wrong to conclude that. The Holy Spirit is moving Luke to write what happened under Paul's ministry. Barnabas was going his own way, and I believe successfully ministering the word. How old a man was he? When did he die? We have no knowledge of that. But I am not of one who would say that Barnabas was in sin and because he wasn't mentioned again, that somehow the Holy Spirit was indicating to us that Barnabas was wrong here. Some would come here and they would say Paul was a hard man to get along with. Paul was kind of bitter at times and Paul was kind of sharp at times. And Paul was one of these men that while he was right, yet he could have used a little more grace in being right. And I wouldn't accuse Paul of that either. These men had legitimate issues. And there are times when churches go to separate ways and leaders go separate ways. They're not demeaning one another. They're not really castigating one another. That never happened here. But they see a need. They know they have to meet that need. And they can't meet it together. And so what do? They say, if we can't meet it together, we'll meet it separately. Barnabas agreed to take John Mark and go to Cyprus. And Paul agreed to take Silas and that he would go over the ground known as Antioch, Iconium, and then go further. Further. Paul was successful. You know that in the book of the Acts. You know what transpires. Acts 16 now takes up with Paul, and you see, and we will go through this in the will of the Lord, what happened in Philippi, and then what happens in Athens, and what happens in Corinth. We will go through those different places. But what happened to Barnabas? We don't know. What happened to John Mark? We do know. Paul took Silas, and God used him. Silas, that is, in Paul's ministry. He was a great companion for Paul. And then we lose sight of Silas. But the next time we find Silas is in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12. And it says, by Silvanus, a lengthier form of Silas, by a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly. There's Silas, and he's the pen man for the first epistle that Peter wrote. But if you read the next verse, It says, and the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Here's John Mark. Peter calls him his son. You remember when Peter was let out of prison, where did he go? He went to the house where they were meeting for prayer. Whose house was it? It was John Mark's house, his mother's house. And here you have the two companions of Barnabas and Paul. Where are they? They're together with Peter in Babylon. And I believe that is Babylon. I don't believe it's Rome. I believe it is Babylon. They're there in Babylon, having a ministry. Later, Paul would minister in Ephesus, and a church would be started in Colossae. And he said to those in Colossae, Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. You've heard of John Mark. He's the nephew of Barnabas. And if he comes to you, you've already received from my hand commandments concerning this man of God. You receive him. And Philemon, written at the same time to a member of the church at Colossae, he says, salute. And he has a list of men, one of whom is Marcus, and then he calls him my fellow laborer. And then you have Paul, ready to leave this earth. He's in prison for the last time. And in his last epistle, in the last chapter of that epistle, in verse 11 of 2 Timothy in chapter 4, Paul writes, only Luke is with me. Take Mark, bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. That was Paul's attitude toward this man. See, God used Barnabas, and God used Paul. And Paul and Silas were a great team, and then Silas teams up with Peter. They were a great team. And Barnabas teams up with John Mark, then John Mark teams up with Peter. And before it's all over, John Mark writes one of the Gospels, the Gospel known by his name, the Gospel of Mark. And the early church viewed that Gospel as the Gospel of Peter. It was as if Peter was looking over the shoulder of John Mark as he was writing. They had been through so much together as a team. And yet it was not God's will, I believe, for them to continue on as a team. God separated them to do twice as much work in different parts of the world. And they were both successful in that work. Brethren, there are times when we are united shoulder to shoulder and fighting for the things of God. And there are times when we separate, like the church at Antioch separated Paul and Barnabas, sent them on their way. And when Paul and Barnabas separated, and they went and did the work in different areas. And then there are times when we separate, and perhaps we should not. We separate and don't allow someone to be what they are, and we separate over that rather than over the gospel of Christ. How is it with us again today? We need to be united, brethren. We need to pray for unity. We need to labor for unity. But it doesn't mean we make everybody like me, that is, have all my opinions, or everyone have your opinions. My wife and I don't agree on everything. I don't say that to her shame. I'm just saying we're two different people. As one man said, if two people agree on everything, one is not necessary. Right? Husbands and wives, you know that. You don't agree on everything. And we're not going to do that in a church. Why? Because somebody's got a better idea than you've got. Or you might have a better idea than they've got. And so we work together to build the work of God. We work together to evangelize. We work together to try to bring people in under the sound of the gospel and bring them to maturity. If you're going to require that everybody coming in the door today has to be as mature as you are in the gospel, this is only as big as this church is going to get. You and I have to reach out to those who do have difference of opinions, and they need to be brought to spiritual maturity, and it's going to take time. It takes time to do that. And you can't shut the door and say, well, we're not going to let them in because they're not with us on every opinion yet. Well, you bring them from where they are, and you take them to where they should be. Isn't that what the Holy Ghost has done with you and me? I would probably be outside the church today if you looked at me the way I was saved. And yet the Lord took me from there to bring me to where I am, and I'm hoping He's going to take me a whole lot further before I'm through. We've got opinions. Hold them. But on non-essentials, love those that you disagree with. I can love you even though I don't agree with you. And I hope you can love me even if you don't agree with me. And then we will fight together against the enemies of Christ. And we'll war against the devil who holds people captive, that we might bring people out of darkness and into the light. If we don't do it that way, we'll be like Antioch. We'll be like the region of Galatia. It will end up destroying that which God has built. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Are you unsaved this morning? There is a welcome at the throne of grace for repentant sinners. If you'll come, God will welcome you. Come and lay hold of Christ. The Lord will give you strength and grace to come. You say, I have trouble breaking free of this sin or the other sin. We all do. We're captive to sin, but God is able to set you free. Come and ask Him for that freedom. Set you free to come and believe on Christ. I'm your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in the coming to Christ, speak a word with me. Be happy to take whatever time necessary to point you to Christ. Your great need, though, is of Christ. You say, I am part of the body of Christ. Well, it's a difficult day we live in. Many enemies to the gospel. But there are many brethren. And then there are those that are in between, and it's hard sometimes to know who they are. But you're here in a church where there are brethren who are trying with all their heart to follow the Lord. Can we not pray one for another? Can we not love one another? Can we not encourage one another? Yes, we can. Can we not stand against this world and try to seek to bring others into the gospel? Yes. Can we not stand against the apostates of our day? We must. We must. May the Lord give us grace to stand like Paul and Barnabas stood together in the ministry of the gospel until one day He either separates us or calls us to glory. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for this portion of Thy word. In one sense, it saddens our hearts when we see the weakness of great men. And yet, Lord, we are not great men, and we see our own weaknesses. Lord, we ask that You would protect us from ourselves. You would protect us from dividing over what we should not divide over. And You would protect us from not dividing over those things we should divide over. Lord, we need Thy help, and we come and ask Thee for it. Ask Thee to give us the wisdom that we need so desperately. If these great men needed wisdom, if they had to have a council because they needed wisdom, Lord, certainly in this day when there's so much confusion, we need Thy wisdom, we need Thy help, we need Thy grace. Lord, give it to the elders. Give that grace to the deacons. Give it to the Sunday school teacher. Give it to everyone in this congregation, members and attenders. Lord, we need Thy help as we would seek to labor together to build the work of God and to reach the four corners of the earth with the gospel. Lord, help us, we pray. We're thankful, Lord, that You've done a work of grace in our hearts, that You've brought us out of darkness and into the light, that we're on our way to glory, not because of anything good in us, but because of the work of Christ alone. And Lord, we would praise Thee for that work. We would ask that You would give us grace then to go out and seek others, to bring them in under the sound of the gospel, to bring them into the kingdom by preaching to them Christ. Lord, help us, we pray. Use us in every effort, in every endeavor, help us as we would seek to reach out and bring others to Christ. Lord, we would pray for any that are without Christ, whether they be here or whether they be watching by way of the internet or whether they be listening to this broadcast later. Lord, we would ask that if they are without Christ, Lord, You would save them, that You would have mercy upon them, and that You would cause them to seek Thy face today and draw graciously near to them. Lord, dismiss us with Thy blessing. Help us to honor Thee on Thy day, and as we would come again tonight to seek Thy face, Lord, come and meet with us. Come and move in our midst. Come and help us, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.